Well, welcome to Petersham Baptist Church on this, the 8th of July, 2018. School holidays, and so we're a little bit lighter on than perhaps we would normally be, but it's great to see you all here. Thanks for coming this morning so that we can meet together, encourage one another, be challenged by the reading of God's Word, and as we hear Tim explain what the passage means for us. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Today we'll be thinking a little bit about what it means for church leaders to be good shepherds. As we continue our series in 1 Peter, looking at chapter 5, it's a passage that really addresses leadership in the church and how leaders should lead, how they should lead well, how they should lead like Jesus, how they should be good shepherds of the sheep entrusted to them. And so it's going to be great to hear Tim speak to that a little bit later. Why don't I pray and we'll commit our time into the Lord's hands. Our loving Father and mighty Creator, we thank you for all that you are to us, for being the one who made us, the one who has designed us, who loves us and knows us, who provides for us, and the one who has provided salvation for us by sending Jesus to take our sins away, that we might be forgiven, we might be made new, we might be with you forever, we might have abundant life in this life and eternal life in the life to come. We're very thankful, Father, for all of these things. And we thank you that you've given us a family, a church family, that we can come together this morning in safety to encourage one another, to build one another up and to learn together. Please help us to turn our hearts heavenward, that we might focus upon you, that we might see you with the eyes of our heart. And that we might see the Lord Jesus too and all that he's done for us and how he's a saviour, a king and also an example. Please, we just, Father, commit this service into your hands and we ask that everything that happens might be honouring to you. Please lead us and help us to keep our eyes on you and not to be distracted by the things around us. We thank you that the children could be a part of our service today as well, and we're grateful for them, Father. So please will you be with us this morning to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can invite our Sky to come, and also Cynthia, they're going to read God's word to us this morning.
Good morning. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 16 to 38. Acts chapter 20, from verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship.
Our second Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And on the Bibles in the pews, that's on page 1203. Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away.
Father, thanks for this opportunity this morning to draw together as your people. We would pray now that you would speak to us, changing our hearts and minds, that we might live out our lives to the glory of God. Amen. What triggered my family going back to church after a number of years on pause was the pastor at the new church. It seemed inconsequential at the time. This is how it kind of unfolded. My mum got a phone call to come and play piano at a funeral of someone she didn't know. She did that, and the pastor who conducted the funeral thanked her for playing. He then followed up with a phone call during the week and again thanked my mum. Such was the impression that this pastor left that as a whole family we went and visited the church. We had spent a couple of years having a break from church. We were going to Westfield Chatswood religiously on Sunday mornings. Who should be there on that first Sunday we went as a family, but that same pastor welcoming us again as a family, and now an impression was left on my dad. Soon enough, Narrabeen Baptist was our home church. Years later, I would hear a similar story of another family who had been so welcomed by this pastor that they too made that church their church. Now, more importantly than simply welcoming all the follow-up calls or the home visits, other pastors do that all the time. It was how this particular pastor did it. When this particular pastor did anything he kind of did, you couldn't miss his genuine concern and care. In all aspects of his ministry, his preaching, his welcoming, his visiting, he truly cared for people. I don't think he would have fitted into any of the moulds of the Christian leader that we have kind of impressed upon us today. And yet, in preparing this sermon this week, his example came straight to my mind. And I wanted to start this morning with a positive example. It would have been too easy to start this morning with another bad story of something going wrong, a pastor doing the wrong thing, and then coming to 1 Peter 5. Instead, I wanted to come with a positive example. And I'm sure you've got many that are dear to your heart as well. Before we started calling church leaders, pastors or ministers, they were once upon a time called elders. And Peter speaks directly to elders in 1 Peter 5. Those church leaders. Which raises the question, you know, should most of us this morning have an early mark and go and have a cup of tea, enjoy some morning tea together, maybe even get a bit of that sun in the courtyard? I mean, how many people does this directly apply to? There's Jeff, there's Dave, there's myself. Maybe if you want, you could add those who are at Bible college, because one day they might be, but still the numbers are kind of low. And as I say that, I think we kind of feel the thing. We think, well, yes, this doesn't speak directly to me. I'm not an elder at the moment or whatever. And yet, if we were to push back and say, I can go to morning tea now, I think we'd think, no, that's not quite right. The fact that Peter has included this paragraph in 1 Peter and didn't simply write it as an appendix for elders' eyes only tips off that this has something to say to all of us. But how? I mean, is it good just to know? Is it just good to know info? Is it there for accountability so that we keep our leaders to account? When I kind of hear that, when we think our only responsibility to church leadership is to hold people to account, it reminds me of a political slogan, to keep the so-and-so's honest, which you might remember as well. I think that reveals a distrust and cynical attitude to leaders. I think it does speak to all of us, even if we're not all elders. Leadership's one of those categories where, while not everyone is a leader in any field, their workplace, in church, it's one of those things that everyone has an opinion on. Everyone has values and attitudes about leaders. And so we come this morning with a fair bit of maybe assumptions, values, attitudes, and we've got to lay them all before God's word, see the world a little bit differently as we look through God's lenses, understanding his purposes and making the necessary changes that might be required. Now, to provide a little bit of background, elders were present at the very beginning of Israel's history as well as the start of the church. Just looking at Acts for a moment, when the gospel is spreading beyond the Jerusalem church, where the apostles are, we read that Paul and Barnabas appoint elders. They go through preaching the gospel, they're looking to strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith, and Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. And so you read through Acts, and you'll come across the Jerusalem elders, the Ephesian elders, and the elders in this passage, in Derb. Now, what do elders do? Well, that's why we read the second passage this morning, Acts chapter 20. What do elders do? Well, they shepherd the church of God. And Paul impresses upon the Ephesian elders his own ministry, his ministry of teaching, his ministry of how he lived. He taught all the scriptures to them as much as he could, as much as would have been helpful to them. He also show them by example his life. And so when he says there, be shepherds of the church of God, they are to remember his ministry. They're challenged to do the same. This is why Paul can say, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. It's a ministry of teaching. A call to shepherd is a call to lead and care for God's people through teaching and example. And so the apostles, they appointed elders as a way of strengthening and encouraging churches to remain true in the faith. When we turn to our passage, Peter exhorts the elders, chapter 5, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. That call to shepherd, again from Acts, it's a call to lead and care through teaching and example. And the elders in 1 Peter, they're to shepherd, realising something really important. They're to realise that those under their care are not theirs. They are not their people, much less are the church their task force for the pastor's project. These are God's people. Elders shepherd God's flock. Paul makes the same point in Acts 20. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The people, the fact that they are God's people, bring gravity to the position of elder, which I think is sometimes different to how people explain it. People think it's the position that has the gravity. I think it's the position, as it cares for the people, that kind of has the gravity with it. I don't understand why some ministers, pastors, are still referred to as ministers and pastors decades after they retired, as if they hold a chair of great importance. What's this saying? It's saying the great importance, the great gravity of shepherding is the fact that you're shepherding God's flock. It's not the position, it's the people. God went to great costs to bring these people close to himself. The blood of his own son purchased and redeemed the church. And so leaders are told, woe to you, should you cause any of these little ones to sin. As Peter exhorts the elders here in 1 Peter, he provides a little bit more detail. He says, shepherd the church, shepherd God's flock, watching over them. Watching, it's a word that describes giving attention to, taking responsibility to care for someone. And so elders are to be caretakers of God's people for a time. Elders shepherd until the chief shepherd appears. It's the good shepherd who laid down his life. It's the sheep who heard the voice of the good shepherd bring them near, and Jesus will return for his church. Elders are caretakers for a time until the chief shepherd appears. What do they do in the meantime? Well, what did the good shepherd do? Well, when we even read of what Jesus did when he saw the crowds there like sheep without a shepherd, did you notice that he responded by teaching? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them about what God was doing so that people could respond and be saved and join God's great agenda. Teaching as elders isn't something that we do just when we're not being pastoral. Teaching isn't something we do when we're not pastorally caring for people. Teaching is more pastoral than often we give it credit for. Because it's a ministry not of our words, but of God's words. We teach the word that has come from God, the word that teaches us about God, so that we might all be directed to live lives for God, for our chief shepherd. Peter writes here as a fellow elder, and in fact he's kind of been showing this the whole way through. His whole letter has been concerned with shepherding. What do God's people need to hear? These people who have been estranged from society, they've been abused, suffering seems on the horizon. What do they need? They need to hear again what God has done for them and how that directs all of us to live. By teaching the word of God, this is how we're fed. And better the crumbs from God's word than a buffet of stories from pastors, memoirs of what they did. Better to hear God's word and to be directed about God and to God than simply fill up the pulpit with stories that make us laugh. The call to shepherd is a call to lead and care for God's people through teaching and example. And Peter immediately goes on to qualify what this should and should not look like. It seems that he has a number of trappings in mind, trappings that can come with this responsibility of being an elder. So verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Here's a number of trappings contrasted with a more godly attitude. And the first one seems the least obvious. I mean, why would Peter warn against serving as an elder, not because you must? Peter seems to be describing serving under compulsion, presumably from people. And he contrasts that with willingness according to God. I take it such is the nature of the role, caring and teaching for others, that unless people are willing to do it freely, there could be a danger that someone does this when their heart's not in it. It might be helpful to remember Paul's words at this point. You might remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Paul goes to great lengths to discuss gifts for the Corinthians. And then there comes that famous chapter on love, reminding us that gifts alone are not enough. You need love. Without love, the gift is like a clanging cymbal. I take it Peter's got something similar in mind. Unless people are willing to serve in this capacity, there's a danger that someone's heart is not in it. The second kind of warning that Peter gives here concerns motivation. There's not to be elders doing the ministry of being an elder because they're in it because of dishonest gain. Now, at one point, the church's money and resources would have been brought to the elders to distribute. Nowadays, elders don't have to handle the money. We've got internet banking and church treasurers, and a salary regulates our income if we're paid elders. And yet the trappings of money and greed remain. The New Testament warns all of us to keep your life free from the love of money, Hebrews 13. And of course, Jesus warned that no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The motivating factor for elders is not the financial incentive, but the eagerness to serve those under their care. Now, with salaries, this could work out subtly. I think there's subtle dangers here. With salaries generally agreed upon for paid elders, there might not be the incentive to work harder to get a bonus. But by the same token, pastors might justify being lazy and lacklustre because they're not paid more. When the attitude of, you know, the church is getting what they paid for, when that kind of attitude slips in, that reveals that decisions are being made according to money instead of an innate eagerness to serve. When pastors or elders might think, I'm not paid that much, therefore I won't work that hard, decisions are being made because of money. That is contrasted here with an innate eagerness to serve people. There's to be a genuine willingness and an eagerness to serve God's people as elders. And finally, Peter is concerned with how elders use their authority. Sadly, some probably do enter ministry for the authority that it can bring. This could happen in any church structure, but there are some church structures that afford a substantial amount of authority to pastors. Peter rules out domineering behaviour. Recalling Jesus' very words, he writes in verse 3, "Not lording it over those entrusted to you." Because Jesus himself warned his disciples not to exercise authority like the rulers of the nations. Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus and Peter warn here of imitating how other leaders lead. The kind of behaviour Peter warns of could be obvious. The insistence to be called certain titles as elders or ministers. The danger of authority and holding it too closely can also be seen when pastors don't get their way, or they're challenged about something, or when their response is sharp, or they threaten to leave, or refuse to accept the decision the church made. These are all warning signs of a problem with authority. So too when pastors are jealous of the gifting of other people in their church and don't delegate out opportunities again, all this are signs, discerning problems with authority. Peter expects that elders will shepherd and lead through an entirely different mean, as opposed to powering over people, pressuring people into this or that. They should be examples to God's people and should carry out their ministry with a demeanour of service. These are just some of the trappings that Peter outlines for us. More, I'm sure, we could think of more. But the positive characteristics here of having the right motivations, of being willing and eager, a commitment to letting example do the leading, and a realisation that these people are in fact God's people, are so essential that their absence or a twisting of these things would raise questions about someone could continue in such a role. These positive characteristics are not a recipe or a formula for positive outcomes or success. Realising that God's people are God's people, ministering with good and godly motivations. It's not a recipe or formula here for church growth or conversions. Rather, it is simply what is asked of the elders' manner, with no promise of any reward in the reception of their ministry. Conversions, church growth, even their ministry being received with appreciation are by no means promised. And some of those good things can be their own trappings for elders. Elders, like all Christians, are called to live for a better prize, one that is promised, one that's outlined for us in the passage, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Elders, like all Christians, are to work for the well done, good and faithful servant from the good shepherd who will return for his church. Now, friends, it just so happens to be that Jeff, Dave and myself have been talking to someone in our church recently, actually over the past few months, about becoming an elder. You would know that as a Baptist church, you can bring a name of someone you think would be suitable for elder to our church at any time. But Dave, Jeff and myself would like to bring Ian Maddock's name to your consideration. Ian has expressed a willingness, as we have spoken to him over a number of months, to serve in this capacity at PBC. Ian and Pam have been at this church for a number of years, serving in all sorts of ways, leading a Bible study at one time. Ian was involved recently in our Explaining Christianity course, and I think you'll know their ministry amongst us from their fellowship with us. It's our suggestion that we would meet in a month's time as a church on August the 5th to decide as a church on Ian's name being put forward for us as a church. We're looking to expand our eldership here at PBC so that we might serve and love you, and that together we'd seek to be obedient to God's call on our lives. You might have questions about that, and that's totally fine. Please do speak to Dave, Jeff and myself about that. And I might pray for us now. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this time spent together this morning as your people. We remember that it's the Lord Jesus who has purchased us and drawn us together. Would you help us use our gifts to serve one another? And as a church at this time, we pray that you give us wisdom as we think about Ian becoming an elder at this church. Give us wisdom. Help us to think according to your word. May our views of leadership be informed by your word and not just by the ideas that we hear in our world. And come that meeting in a month's time, would we work well together as a church as we discern your will together. Amen.